Thank you for your commitment to our city. We're in this series, Let Me Ask You a Question, where we're looking at some questions that God or Jesus asks to their followers. And so this morning, we're going to be in the book of John. We're actually going to kind of, this week and next week, tie off of each other. We're going to look at the beginning of the book of John this week, the end of the book of John next week. Now, my kids are now 12 and 13, but it's been a while. But anybody who's had children or grandchildren, you know there's significant milestones to hit, like first steps is a really big moment. One that's a really fun one is first words, right? What's their first word going to be? And as a parent, you do a lot of work to ensure that it's your name, right? Right, like you look at your little baby and you're like, who's dada? Who's dada? Who's dada? And there's your mom. Who's dada? Who say dada? And mom, right? You work the system a little bit because the first words, they matter to your heart. In the scriptures, the first words are the same. It matters. There is a theme that's being written in each story. As the gospel writers write their book, they're not just kind of, it's not just a random collection of memories and let's throw it at the wall and see what sticks and that'll just be how it comes out. Oh, the writers of each gospel have intention. And so John starts the gospel by setting the scene. It's called the prologue that he gives where it's, this is kind of what's to come. And he talks about the Word and the Word became flesh. It was there in the beginning. You'd probably know John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now we have the benefit of years and years and centuries to know he's talking about Jesus right there. That he's talking about Jesus, as Eugene Peterson translated in the message, moving into the neighborhood, becoming flesh, choosing to be with his people. This is the prologue that John sets up. He's building some intrigue about who Jesus is, that he has been from the beginning, that he's part of creation, that he's part of the Godhead, and that God, not satisfied with just leaving his people alone, chooses to get some flesh and blood to come to earth to make his dwelling among us. He says, I want to be with my people. That is how John starts his gospel. It's very important. It's very intentional. None of the other writers start this way. He doesn't go to the birth of Christ. He goes even grander in scope. He gives a nod to a very popular figure than John the Baptist, different person, not the same writer. This is John the Apostle who's writing that. And he talks about John the Baptist who is constantly pointing towards Jesus. And he shares two stories where John points to Jesus. And then we're going to jump in where he introduces Jesus into the story. And what we're going to see is Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. John is constantly pointing towards Jesus, celebrating Jesus. You could read earlier and see those moments where John denies any power in himself and says it's all about Jesus. He sees Jesus, he celebrates him again, and in verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. They leave John, they start following Jesus, and turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? This is the question that we're going to ask this morning. What do you want? Jesus sees them coming after him, and he says, what do you want? Now, before we deal with the content, we have to talk about how do you hear this moment? This is why the prologue matters. Because what you hear in this space is very, very important. Now, I have a 12-year-old daughter, I told you that who is working on one of those teenage girl skills. The very, very distinct, like, snarl face when you cross a line. And I can't do it. I've been practicing this week. There's something about, like, you pull the head back, you snarl. There's something you got to do with your eyes. Or it's like, what do you want? What do you want? I can't do it. Hopefully we were on a wide camera and that didn't come through too much. But y'all know that look? I was at Holy Spirit Day yesterday for Alpha, and Abdeel and Sarah, who run one of our Alpha small groups, their four-year-old daughter was there as we were eating lunch, and she started to tell me a story. And her dad tried to help her. And y'all, that four-year-old did that look so good. It's going to be tough. They're in our second service. I'm excited to encourage them with that story. It's going to be tough leading her. Is that how Jesus looks at those disciples? He says, what do you want? Why would you be following me? I don't want you here. You think that's how he responds? I don't think so. Remember, John starts this gospel by saying, this is Jesus, the Word become flesh, God choosing to make his dwelling among us. So when the disciples start to follow him, it's not an accident. It's not an affront. It's not something that he doesn't want. It is the plan happening. So when he turns and says, what do you want? It's kind of a loaded question. It's not really, what do you want? It's, I've made my move. I've shown up. I've come to be with you. I'm here amongst you. What's your move? It's your turn. You take a step. What do you want out of your life? What do you want out of your future? We've had this moment to take communion, to celebrate the goodness of God, to just worship and celebrate him. We've given, y'all are doing a lot of these things, and we walk these pieces out. I think we could pretty confidently say what we want. I want to grow closer to the Lord. I want to follow after you. I want to know you better. But there is a problem at times that sometimes our want-tos don't match up with what we do. Right? Paul says it in Romans 7, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things that I did want to do, I don't do. It's a hard thing sometimes to follow, but we have this new life inside of us that says, I want to follow Jesus, but you still have this old life that wants to fight for yourself, fight for justice, whatever it is. On Sunday, can I annoy you guys? On Sunday, I got to be up in Plant City to celebrate Gavin and Kylie's wedding. 8 days in and came to hang out here. And so there was a bunch of us up there for that. And so a few of us went to brunch the next day. So this story is a lot fresher than I want it to be. So on Monday, we went to brunch. And y'all have told me or heard me tell about my problems with sending food back at a restaurant. I don't do it well. So I haven't done it for a long time. And now I know I get permission from my wife, and we had been waiting at brunch for a long, long time, too long. Several at our table kept reminding us that it had been too long since we ordered till we got our food. And then our food came out, and mine was the first meal to come out. Joke's on all of them. But mine clearly was not what we had been waiting on. Mine had been sitting there. You know how when the food sits for long enough, like the sauce is now no longer runny but hard? Yeah. That's what mine was. So I look up, I get permission. All right, I can send it back. The problem is it takes so long for them to bring everybody else's food out that now I'm sitting in it. I'm going to do this good. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to just ask her nicely, could you take this plate back? And I'll get it. Like, I wanted to do the right, like, y'all, I thought about this. Nobody in this room other than this insane person right here sits and thinks about how do I send food back? But I have to do that, and I have to do that because she finally puts all the plates down, and I get her attention, and I say, excuse me, clearly this plate had been sitting out for too long. I'm going to need you to bring... I wanted to do one thing. What I did was shove my foot in my mouth as badly as I could. She said, okay. She turned around. I don't think there were tears. I'm not sure. Natasha, who's shaking her head at me from back there, turns and looks at me. She's sitting right next to me. She turns and looks at me and says, clearly, you could use more Jesus in your life. That might not be exactly what she said, but that's what I heard. And she's not wrong. I wanted to do so much better in that moment. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, what do you want? And there are some things that we'll see in the story that really tell the honest truth about what do we want. In that moment, clearly, I didn't want to honor God. I didn't want to bless his daughter who was serving us food. I wanted to express my frustrations about my meal. Not saying that's a good thing. I'm saying the opposite, but it's what I did. What do you want? And so they say to Jesus, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. They don't even answer the question verbally because they're going to answer the question with their actions. So they went and saw where he was staying. We don't always do what we want to do, but there are some things in our lives that will tell the truth about us. The first thing might be that your actions will tell what you want. Your actions will tell what you want. Their actions here say what they want. They want to follow Jesus. They've been following him. He gives them a little bit of an open door, and so they continue to follow him. Our actions can speak oftentimes even louder than our words. These scriptures this morning hopefully become a little bit of a mirror that we can turn and look into. It has been for me. As I look back on my actions and I say, do my actions show that I want to follow him? As Jesus turns and asks that question, what do you want? And I look back on my actions, I'm like, sometimes they show that, but sometimes I need a little bit more Jesus in my life. I need a little bit more just following him. But he says to them, come and see. I love this response from Jesus. What do you want? We want to follow you. All right, then come and see. And that's an invitation from the Lord to them, to you and I today. How do we resolve our actions to do better? Come and see is an invitation to imitate who Jesus is. Is to learn to say, all right, I'm going to watch what he does. I'm going to walk as he walks. I'm going to do as he does. That I'm going to come and see how Jesus handles those situations. I'm going to go look in moments where in scripture Jesus deals with something that might be frustrating. How does he respond? Not like Jason does at a restaurant. I can tell you that much. How does he respond? Okay, that becomes the goal. I want my actions to truly represent my want-tos. Carries on. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Our actions will show what we want. The way that we spend our time will show what we want. How I spend my time shows where my heart is. The disciples, they choose. They say, all right, we're going to go. We're going to spend the day with you. This is Andrew and the gospel writer John. Those are the two that are in this moment. And they say, we're going to go spend the day with you. We're not just going to follow you. We're not just going to look at what you're doing, but we're going to give our time to be with you. Right? Husbands, wives, you've probably have known this and seen this, but if not, spending just time with your spouse is one of the most important things you can do. You've heard Jamie say before, you can't love your spouse in a hurry. Giving time to someone else communicates, I want to be with you. I want to know you. I want to hear you speak into my life. And your relationship with the Lord is the exact same. That it's the time you spend with him that changes some of those want-tos. It's the time you spend with him that changes some of the actions that you carry out. It's the time that you spend with him that impacts what the rest of your day will look like. That's not a cure-all. I had spent time with the Lord that morning on Monday. It didn't fix everything in one shot. It continues to take time. In fact, the disciples are at the very beginning of knowing Jesus, right? This is John chapter 1. Goes through John chapter 21. There are a lot of ups and downs, but what they consistently do is they consistently come back to Jesus, give over their actions, surrender to him as Lord. You teach us, you lead us, and here is my time. Here's my time. Speak into me. Lead me. Show me how to live in a better way. Give me a better direction. Lord, I give you my time. I got to be part of, this time last year, I got to be part of a training thing, a cohort with a few other younger Vineyard pastors like myself who are in some form of succession spot. And we got to sit with what would be known as one of the OG Vineyard preachers, Rich Nathan, who pastored the largest Vineyard church up until his retirement a few years ago. And so for months, every week, we would get together and talk about preaching and talk about preaching and talk about preaching. But what we didn't do was actually talk that much about preaching. We talked a lot more about Scripture, about the Bible. And Rich's consistent refrain to us was, if you want to preach well, just spend more time in this book. And it doesn't just apply to preaching. It applies to every area. If you want to change your want-tos, if you want to grow closer to the Lord, if you want to change your actions, if you want to see more of God in your life, then the starting point is right here, is in this, that where you spend your time will show what you want out of your life. They spend the day with Jesus. It's about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who was one of the two who heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to go find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew's first response of getting to sit with Jesus, of getting to be with him, his actions are changed. He goes to get his brother to share with him the good news of, we have found exactly what we're looking for. We have found exactly who we're waiting for. Says, Peter, this is too good for me to not share. What shows our want-tos in our lives, our actions, the way we spend our time, and the conversations that we have will show what you want out of life. The things that I give my time to speak about when I'm gathered together with friends, or, you know, since it's almost Thanksgiving, when I'm around the Thanksgiving table, what I'm talking about in those spaces will show what I want out of my life. Following Jesus changes the conversations that we have. It gives us the space to say, I want to go share the good news of God with those around me. Andrew says, this is too good to keep secret. I have to go get my brother. I have to go share. I have to go tell him. The next story, the exact same thing happens. Jesus calls Philip, and Philip goes and immediately gets his brother and brings him to Jesus. And the rest of the scripture will be just that. Moments where people hear the word of God, they find the hope and freedom, the goodness of God that many of you have seen in your lives, and then we go. It changes our conversations to say, what I've seen is so good that I can't keep it to myself. I want to share it. I want to give it away. It's so good that I want it to be the flavoring of my conversations. For me, that means I have to fight against my own sarcasm. Because often in a conversation, I can turn whatever I want into a sarcastic quip and joke, and I can move things into a wrong direction. Instead of saying, I want to bless other people, I want to encourage others, I want to help them come to see God's faithfulness in this conversation, I can look for myself and go for a cheap joke and laugh at somebody else's expense that doesn't help them come to know the Lord. I wonder, in your conversations, what kind of good news do you get to share? If our time is spent only complaining about the horrible football team that you cheer for, if your time is spent only complaining about what the politicians are doing, if your time is spent only complaining about the fact that it's going to be in the 40s twice this week, can't go to these things. But if those are the places where we spend our time, instead of finding ways to say, how can I encourage this person I'm talking to? I'm not saying you can't talk about your sports teams. Don't talk about mine right now, please. Give me some space to grieve. I'm not saying you can't There's a reaction over there. I'm not saying you can't talk about politics. You probably should. They're good discussions to have. But if it's all that we talk, if it's what gets you to the point where you can't even see the good news of Jesus to share with somebody else, or if those conversations shut the door where now I can't share that hope in my life, I've got a problem. For me, like I said, that comes out in my sarcasm. I can shut a door real quick if I'm not careful. Come and see, Jesus says to his disciples here, and then they turn around and they go say that to others. This is a great invitation that the Lord gives us to change our conversations from just, I don't know what to say, but to say, hey, I'd love to invite you to come with me. That's why we do things like this, the fall festival, the Sunday morning free breakfast, the dinner church things, all these things that we give opportunity to say, hey, why don't you invite someone to come with you? Why don't you grab somebody and say, hey, come with me. Come and see the goodness of what God is doing. That's what Andrew runs after Peter to do. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. Three things that will show us what our want-tos are, our actions, how we spend our time, and the conversations that we have. These are three areas that, I mean, we could pick more, but these are three areas that in this story really show the answer to Jesus' question, what do you want? So I'll give that to you. What do you want? What do your actions show that you want? What is your time spent? If you were to go back and look at your calendar and the way you've spent your time, what does that show that you want? And if you remember back to the conversations that you've had this week and last week, does it show your heart and trust in Jesus, or does it show your whatever else? What do you want? But the story's not done. Andrew goes, he gets Peter, he brings him to Jesus, and Jesus, in verse 42, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," Kephas, however you want to translate it. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. Now, that's an interesting moment for us in our culture. It's kind of weird, like, why is Jesus renaming? But there's a lot of renaming that happens in the Bible by God and Jesus. And so, like, all right, I don't know what to do with that. What you do with that is that in those moments, God is being very intentional. He's saying, I want to change your destiny. I want to change your direction. I want to give you something new. Peter, or Kephas, when translated, it means the word rock. Right? You're familiar with the scripture later on where Jesus calls back to this moment. He says, Peter, you are my rock, and on this rock I will build my church. Problem with that moment, that happens after a great moment. We talked about when Jesus said, who do you say I am? Peter responds, well, there, Jesus says that. And then immediately, Satan enters Peter and he challenges Jesus. Throughout the stories of the gospel, Peter is not a rock. Peter is impulsive. He gets in the way. He causes his own problems. He's out there in front in a way that is not good. Peter's not a rock. Peter is impulsive. His want-tos are often wrong. But Jesus looks at him and says, I can change those want-tos. I can change those actions that are inside of you, Peter. I can change the way that you spend your time, not just spending it fishing, but spending it with me. He says, I can change the kind of conversations that you're going to have. And the conversations that Peter has do change over the years. You see him in the Gospel of John walking with Andrew and John and their brother James and talking about who's the greatest amongst Jesus' followers. You see moments where Peter continually gets in the way, but by the time you get to the book of Acts, you see Peter in a whole different way. Now he has become the rock for the church, for the disciples. And what changes him, what changes you and I, is that Jesus steps in. So the Holy Spirit steps in and says, I can fix your want-tos. I can fix your desires. I can change your heart. Ezekiel has this wonderful prophecy in Ezekiel 36, where it says the Holy Spirit will come and it will change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. I don't know any better way to say that God can change your want tos than to say he can change your hard heart that yells at waitresses who are just trying to help you to make you a little bit kinder. It's not that hard to be kind. I just can't figure it out yet. I need more time with Jesus so that he can change my actions. And I have faith that he will. As you look back, I don't know what some of those actions or moments or trouble points are for you, but you can look back and probably say, not happy with how that went. And conviction is good, like having the mirror that points back and says, you didn't do it very well there. That's okay. That's a good thing to have. But what happens next is Jesus steps in and says, I have something better for you. I have something more for you. He sees Peter. He changes his name. He says, you're going to become my rock. Jesus came to earth to dwell amongst his people. He looks at them. He says, what do you want? And he says, I will help you get something even better out of your future. He came so that you could have a better future than the one you've been living towards. He came so that he could transform your want-tos into things that you can accomplish for his kingdom, for his future, for his blessing, and for his people. This is what Jesus does in our lives. So although these things can be a little bit challenging, I can look back and say, I didn't spend my time the way I should have. Jesus looks ahead and says, I've got another plan. Let me give you a new name, a new hope, a new future, a new way of doing things, a new identity. You're not bound up in the identity you grew up with. That's why he changes the name. It's to say there's something